Well, as you know, last 2 weeks ago or Sunday when I was on, we were talking about some interesting questions, and I was trying to recover from a lesson I gave at the Bible Forum a couple of weeks ago on the immortal soul. And I had the harebrained idea that if we're going to have eternal life, then there must be something that takes on immortality or eternity in the future. Is it a soul or not? I don't know. But we're looking at the soul. We're looking at immortality and some very interesting questions. And this has been kind of an interesting study. I've learned a lot that I didn't know before and really never studied before. But and we're going to come. I think I found some answers tonight. So hang on to the end here. We'll get to some answers on this. But I think when I did the study at the Bible Forum, I got some pushback because I brought up the idea, well, if we have eternal life, there must be, some of us must have an eternal, an immortal soul. And boy, that raised some eyebrows and got some backlash. So maybe that's not the right way to put it. But I still haven't figured out whether there is such, you know, what does survive death and what does live on in eternity. And we're going to look at some of that tonight. You know, what is a soul? What is it that sleeps in the grave? What is resurrected from the grave? What is it that is mortal that must put on immortality? And what is it that has eternal life? These are some pretty deep questions. And so if you haven't been thinking about this, maybe this will spark some thinking. I was even thinking of the translators of the English Bible and what their concept of the soul was when they made these translations, because they come from the doctrine that was prevalent at that time, that from the so-called church, that the soul is a separate invisible substance that a person has that is eternal and immortal. So could this doctrine have affected how they translated the Hebrew words nephesh and the Greek word psuche? Let's look at Genesis 2:7 again. Open your Bibles to Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, it's interesting when you look at these words more closely. First, I got in big trouble when I said one time that the word Elohim was plural and meant gods. A lot of people freaked out about that. Elohim there, the Lord God, is Elohim. That's plural. And the word formed would mean that he formed the body of man of the dust of the ground. The body of man. So we have a body here that's been formed out of the dust of the ground. And breathed, that's the word nefesh. Not nefesh, but nafak. And that's the word breathe. And breathe into his nostrils. Then neshama, the breath, neshama of che, life. Che, C-H-A-Y, life. So neshama is an interesting word that we've studied. It occurs about 25 times in the Old Testament, and is translated as breath or a blast or a spirit. It's even translated as souls. But what's interesting, the word life here, this the breath of life. The word life is a plural masculine word. It's plural. Does that mean it agrees with the word God, Elohim, which is plural? So in that case, the neshama, che, the spirit of life, the spirit of God, the breath of God, is life. So he breathed into his nostrils the spirit of God, the breath of God, this type of breath. It's a special breath, the breath of God. And man became a che, again, che is living here. Nefesh is soul. Living here is an adjective, che is an adjective. Nefesh is soul. And if you look way back at, I think I was looking at some Gothic version today, that would be translated a soul of life or soul of living. So this is an interesting look at this verse, Genesis 2:7. If we go down to Genesis 7:21, talking about the flood, Genesis 7:21 says, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And every man, all whose nostrils was the breath, neshama, of life." All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, the breath of God. All that was in the dry land died. So I guess the fish didn't die, but everything that had to breathe air died in the flood. Maybe the fish died too, I don't know, but it doesn't say that. So here in verse 22, we have breath, neshama, of the spirit of life. Now, this is what I think I got this a note from Bullinger on this. Verse 22 is breath, neshama, of the spirit of life. So this means that the body, back from Genesis 2:7, the body that made out of the dust of the earth, plus the breath of God, or the breath of life of God, makes up the living soul. And a living soul would be just a living individual, a living creature, living individual. So neshama, in its 25 occurrences, if you were to look those up, and there is an appendix on this, I forget the number of it, there's an appendix that says neshama occurs 25 times. It gives all the occurrences there. If you look those up, it's oftentimes associated with the word for spirit, ruach. For example, Job 32:8 says, "But there is a spirit, ruach, in man." And the inspiration, neshama, of the Almighty giveth them understanding. I think this is Eliyahu saying this when he was speaking to Job. "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." So we have the spirit, ruach, and neshama, the inspiration. Job 33:4. I think this is Eliyahu speaking again. "The spirit of God, ruach, hath made me, and the breath, neshama, of the Almighty hath given me life." So here we have a spirit and a breath, or a soul, a breath, a spirit. And the funny thing is, all these words mean breath. When it comes down to it, they all mean breath or wind. In Job 34:14, if he set his heart upon man, if he gathered unto himself his spirit, ruach, and his breath, neshama, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. So he gathereth unto himself the spirit and the breath, but the body, the flesh, turns to dust. In Proverbs 20:27, the spirit, neshama, of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So there, neshama is spirit. Psalm 150, verse 6, this one we know, let everything that hath breath, neshama, praise the Lord. So there, neshama is breath. In Isaiah 57:16, Isaiah 57:16 is interesting. It says, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit, ruach, should fail before me, and the souls which I have made, neshama, the soul. So there, neshama is souls. So you can see my dilemma, as I talked about last time. Nefesh appears 758 times, I think, 56 times in the Old Testament, but only 454 times as soul. There's 282 times as something else. And the word psuche for soul in the New Testament is there 105 times, but only 58 times is translated soul. 40 times is translated life. So it's very difficult to come up with a definition of a soul when we have this much variation in translation. And I'm not very good at translating anyway. I do not know Hebrew. I do not know Greek. I'm just a novice at this. Now, this is interesting. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, we have a quotation of Genesis 2:7. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And Bullinger says that should be translated became into a living individual. That would be how the Septuagint translates it. The first man, Adam, became into a living individual. Interesting. Here's another interesting verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I think I use Bible Gateway. I can put in a combination of words, and it brings up every verse that has that combination of words. And you put in body, soul, and spirit, and the only verse that comes up is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Bulliger has a note that your spirit, soul, and body be kept entire unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice, he has a structure on that verse, and it would read, that I pray your whole person, the spirit, and the whole person, the soul, and the body be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that would mean the whole person, psuche, the living soul, one part of it, spirit, or breath, pneuma, and the other part is body, flesh. So the living soul is one part body and one part spirit. So if the natural body and the spirit or breath make up the living soul, does that mean the soul is made up of the flesh and the spirit? Well, I think I found about 30 verses where the spirit and the flesh appear. Matthew, I'm not going to go through all 30, but here's a few examples. In the Gospels, we have Matthew, say 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So we have two sides of this soul. We have the flesh side and the spirit side. John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Spirit side of the soul is what gives us life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. And I think that's probably a reference to Romans 8:4, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Romans 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. So there are many verses here I could go through, but I think you get the gist of this. Paul does differentiate between the flesh and the spirit that makes up the person, the soul, the individual. In Galatians 6:8, he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap everlasting life. So we also talked about immortality. Is immortality something of interest to us? Because Paul says this mortal must put on immortality. Stuart Allen says there's no Bible verse that contains the words immortal and soul. If you take the 754 and the 105, that word soul, that's 859, roughly 860 times it appears in the Bible. Not once is it connected to the word soul. Immortal spirit, the same thing. If you take all the occurrences of the word spirit, whether it be ruach in the Old Testament or pneuma in the New Testament, You'll never find the term immortal spirit. The word immortal only occurs, the word immortal only occurs once in the King James in 1 Timothy 1:17. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So only the eternal King is immortal. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word immortality occurs only three times in the Bible. If you look up in a concordance, you're going to see more than three times, but some of those, it's incorrectly translated. In those cases, it should be incorruption. But in 1 Timothy 6:16, you know this verse very well, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man can see, nor has seen or can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Speaking of Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the other two occurrences is 1 Corinthians 15:53-54. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And 54 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying that it's written, death is swallowed up in victory. So my question was, what is it that put on immortality? Paul says that we are going to be changed to a spiritual body. What is a spiritual body? Well, since only Christ has immortality, we must look to him for an example as to what a resurrected body would be. So in Matthew 28, starting in verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So they caressed his feet or grabbed him by the legs, and they worshipped him. And Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And down in verse 17 of Matthew 28, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So Jesus was somebody they could see, they could touch. So he was physically visible and physically present. And Mark, the Gospel of Mark 16, verse 9, says, now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. So he appeared again, but in another form, whatever that means. Verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them in their unbelief and hardness of their heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. So here he came into their presence, and he ate with them, and he was raised up into heaven. And Luke 24, verse 15, Luke 24, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they could not they should not know him. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That was verse 25, I'm sorry. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he was there teaching them, and he was a resurrected Lord. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And then he vanished out of their sight. Okay, I'm back. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Okay, sorry. I'm on my phone, and I got a disruption there, so I'm sorry. That'll happen. So he vanished out of their sight. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them in verse 36. And saith unto them, peace be unto you. Verse 37, but they were terrified and afraid, and supposed that they seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your heart? So he's reading their mind. And listen to what he says. He says, behold, my hands and my feet. I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So here's a resurrected body, and it has flesh and bones. Interesting. As Mikey would say, interesting. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he departed from them. He was carried up into heaven again. So he could just disappear. And finally, in John's Gospel, he says in verse 20:13, John 20:13, and they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing to be a gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. That brings up a side point here. In the Gospels, Jesus' friends and family never called him Jesus. There's not one recording of them ever calling him Jesus. They called him Master, Rabbi, Teacher. Only his enemies called him Jesus. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day, that evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. So he could all of a sudden appear. He could pass through walls. He could pass through doors. He saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So, this is an example of a resurrected body. Is this what our resurrected body is going to be like? I think so. Here's an interesting verse in verse 21 of John 20. This is when I skipped over this before, but John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them, and peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so sent you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So this word breathe is emphusao, emphusao. So he breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So, can we glean anything from these accounts that represent our resurrected body, what it will be like? Now, we're not going to be resurrected on the earth like Jesus was. We will not appear to natural people as Jesus did, but instead of Christ appearing before us, we will appear before him in heavenly places. Now, I don't know how this applies, but I know in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, we have another example of a resurrection from the grave of the whole house of Israel. We have bones and sinews and flesh and skin and breath. And he says, I will put my spirit in you and ye shall live. So shall be my people and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be the king over them. So this is a resurrection of bodies into the millennial kingdom of the whole house of Israel. And again, in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, talking about this pneuma, this wind and breath. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, the rushing of mighty wind. That's the word pneuma. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were breathed upon by Jesus when he was with them after he was resurrected, and they received the Holy Ghost. And now here, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost breathed on them again, and they received the Holy Ghost again. So I guess my question was, one of the main questions was, but as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Well, I think Paul gives us the answer to all this right here. I think I have the answer. Paul says in verse 36, thou fool, thou fool. That which sowest is not quickened except it die. If that which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain, it may be wheat or some other grain, but it's bare grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, other of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial or heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. So there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. What Paul is saying here, in a loving way, he says, you silly fool, if you can figure out how a bare grain comes out of the ground, dies in the ground, comes out of the ground as a plant or as a tree or whatever it becomes, if you can figure that out, then you can figure out what is resurrected out of the grave. I think that's the answer to our question. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So my question, what is it? It doesn't matter. It's going to be raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. What is it? It doesn't matter. It's going to be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Thank God, because I am so weak, I'm going to be glad to have that power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. So this body we have right now is like a grain of wheat. It's going to be planted in the ground, and it's going to grow to a beautiful spiritual body of some sort with glory and power and incorruption and immortality. Amen. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. After that, which is spiritual. The first man of the earth, earthy, the second man is Lord from heaven. As is the earth, can you hear the raindrops on my car? It's raining here now. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are also heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Thank God we'll be something different. But I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Paul has the answer right here. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, some of us are going to be alive at that moment. He's talking about the coming and the coming of Christ. Some of them will be alive. They won't be asleep in the grave, but they'll all be changed. Those living will die instantly and instantly be changed. They will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. So that's the answer that I have found so far. If you have a better answer, send me an email. Because Paul says, if you can figure out how a grain can be planted in the ground and grow into a plant, that seed has to die. Maybe Roger Dillman can enlighten us on this. Maybe Roger can explain how a seed planted in the ground grows into what it grows into and produces more seeds. What about Revelation? John said he saw souls. Revelation 24, he said, I saw thrones, and he sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. What did John see? Well, Bullinger says that the word soul here is a figure of speech called synecdoche. Synecdoche. It's of the part. That's when a part is put for the whole. He saw people. He saw resurrected spiritual bodies. So the word soul was just a figure of speech, not necessarily a real thing. The same in Revelation 6:9 and 18:13. Revelation 6:9, he saw the souls of them under the throne who stood for the testimony of Jesus. So John didn't necessarily see what we call souls in heaven. Maybe that was just a translator's idea. So far, that is my answer to my questions. We don't know. It's a mystery. If you can explain the seed, then maybe you can explain what comes out of the grave, what sleeps in the grave, what is resurrected from the grave, what puts on incorruption, what puts on immortality, what has eternal life. We really don't know. Jesus is our only example so far. With that, I'm going to conclude my lesson for tonight with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for giving us some answers through your word, not from our brains, but through your word. We thank you. And done in your Holy Spirit. And it edifies the members of your body. And I ask that anybody that has another answer to, please send me an email. Amen.